Again, good morning. My first day on the job as a senior pastor was at First Baptist Church of Dannebrog, right in the middle of the state here in Nebraska, August 1st, 1985. I was barely 26 years old. Lois was 25. We had no children at the time. At that time, it was really weird. I was sitting in my office in those early weeks, and I tried to look into the future when I turned 65, which would be a long ways away. 65 years old is the traditional year of retirement for most people. And so I looked into the future, and I saw that day. I saw that the day would be July 18th, 2024, when I turned 65. And I thought, wow, that is forever away. 39 years. We'll probably have flying cars by then. Remember, 1985 was the same year that Back to the Future came out. And I thought, well, you know, there's no guarantee that I'd still be alive in the year 2024. Many people pass away before that age. In my high school class, Millard class of 77, over 30 of my classmates have already left this world, no longer with us. It also occurred to me that if I lived to 65, I may not even be a pastor at that age. You know, throughout the years, I've heard the statistics that many pastors do not retire as pastors because of discouragement, burnout, getting fired, changing a career, or just losing the faith. One research firm recently indicated that only 1 in 10 pastors will retire as a pastor. And so I find myself in a small group of that 10%. Though, I will say, in the last 39 years, I've wanted to quit this a couple times. The first time was when I was a pastor in Hawaii. And then the second time was about 10 years later when I was a pastor at Harvey Oaks Baptist Church. And obviously, I didn't quit. And I didn't quit because both times it was prayer and it was the Word of God that sustained me and renewed God's calling for me to shepherd God's people. And it is a calling from God to be a pastor. I tell people that I'm an Uber driver, and they ask me, why are you a pastor? And I say, well, God called me to do that. And then it's like blank stare. They don't know what that means, but it allows me to have a spiritual conversation. But it is a calling. I first sensed that calling when I was in 9th grade. I wasn't even a Christian yet. It was a year before I was born again. And I was sensing this call to be a pastor. I remember telling my stepdad about that. I want to be a minister. And he says, you should think about getting a real job. Those were the exact quote. Now, he was on board years later when everything else took place. But that calling then was confirmed the next year when I turned to Christ. Greg Carlson, a student at, it was called Grace Bible Institute back then, youth pastor at Westwood Baptist Church, led me to the Lord on a Monday night youth group service, February 1975. And one of the first things I said to Greg is that I wanted to be a pastor. And right away, in that youth group, right away on Sunday morning church, Sunday evening church, I just noticed that everybody had a Bible. Now, I had a Bible, but I wasn't that acquainted with my Bible. I knew a few stories, but I couldn't tell you where most of those stories were located in the Bible. And again, that was 1975 when I turned to Christ, and here we are 49 years later. C.S. Lewis said this about aging: the challenge that faces us is not to let physical slowing down produce spiritual slowing down, but to cultivate the maximum zeal for the closing phase of our earthly life. What a great quote. I don't want to slow down spiritually, and I want to cultivate maximum zeal for the closing phase of my earthly life. Now, I know 65 to many of you is nothing. You're looking at me as a young kid, and that's probably true. And maybe I'll reach that point someday when I look at a 65-year-old and say, you're just a kid. But there's no guarantee I'll make it to even 66 or 70. My dad lived to age 80, so that's kind of where I'm shooting for, age 80, 15 years from now. But again, no guarantee. And only God knows how many years I have left, how you have left, but in my life, I want to cultivate maximum zeal. The body slows down, but the soul can continue to mature and prosper. And for any follower of Christ, for any phase of life, a crucial element for maximum zeal is the Word of God, is the Scriptures. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Now this verse applies to all ages. How can an old 65-year-old man who just went on Medicare keep his way pure and straight? By guarding it according to God's word. A couple of verses later, Psalm 119, verse 11. I've stored your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We store God's word in our hearts through regular reading and memorizing and pondering God's word. Wasn't it great having those kids up here just reminding us of the simple things in life, of the spiritual disciplines of reading the Bible? And I'll be in the pulpit next Sunday, and I'll be in the pulpit a couple Sundays from now as well on that retirement celebration. The sermons will be biblical, but there's going to be a lot of reflection of the last 39 years, and I'm going to add two more years when I was a youth pastor, so let's say 41 years. So that takes us to our passage that I read earlier, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. The Apostle Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter to his dear friend, probably his dearest friend, Timothy. The time frame of this letter was AD 62, 63, 64 in the first century. This was Paul's final letter that we find in the New Testament. Paul was in prison in Rome, and he was facing execution. The writing was already on the wall. He was going to be executed. And we're going to look more at that point next week when we will revisit 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy was Paul's final exhortation to Timothy. He urged Timothy to stand firm in the faith. And he had some personal notes as well. For example, Paul asked him to visit him one final time before he's executed. So let's take a closer look at this passage. I'm going to read verses 14 and 15 again. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you've learned it, and from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now the sacred writings there are the Old Testament scriptures. And notice from childhood, Timothy had been acquainted with them. Literally it says from infancy. Timothy had been acquainted with the Holy Scriptures from a very, very young age. Now, for a Jewish boy, the formal study of the Old Testament began at age 5. But it says from infancy, Timothy became acquainted with the Old Testament scriptures. And we get a hint in earlier in the letter, in 2 Timothy 1:5, where Paul writes, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. Lois, wow, what a beautiful name. Lois was a grandmother, and Eunice was Timothy's mother. They were true Old Testament saints who read and taught the Old Testament to Timothy from a very, very young age. And Lois and Eunice and Timothy most likely were led to faith in Christ when Paul, on his first missionary journey in Acts chapter 7:14, came to the city of Lystra and he shared the gospel. Timothy's heart was fully prepared to receive the gospel when he heard Paul preach it because he's already been well acquainted with the Old Testament scriptures. So getting back to verse 14, let's see, there we are. But as for you, continue what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it. But as for you, so that tells us there's a contrast between Timothy and others. And we find out about the others back in verse 13. While evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So Paul referred to these false teachers who progressed and noticed from being bad to worse, and then not only being deceiving others, but being deceived themselves. And so going back to verse 14, Paul tells Timothy, but as for you, Timothy, don't be like them. Don't be like those imposters. Instead, continue in what you've learned and firmly believed. Be in sharp contrast to those false teachers by continuing to learn and to stand firm on biblical truth. Now, that Greek word for continue is a present active imperative. It can mean abide. It can mean remain. The last part of verse 14 says, knowing from whom you've learned it. That pronoun whom is plural, so it indicates that Timothy not only was taught by Paul, but then going back to Eunice and Lois as well when he was grown up. Now, in verse 15, there's the whole passage again. Paul wrote that the sacred writings are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, keep in mind that the sacred writings, again, were the Old Testament, but the Old Testament scriptures pointed to Jesus, and they had the power to produce faith, to bring people to faith in Jesus. And then in verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. The word all scripture mainly referred to the Old Testament, but to also, at this point, to some New Testament writings that were already in circulation and were considered divine scripture. For example, at the end of 2 Peter, Peter wrote that there are unstable and ignorant people who took the writings of Paul and they twisted those writings and they distorted those writings, and Peter went on, as they do the other scriptures. And so already at this point, there's some letters of Paul that have the same level and authority and the divine origin as the Old Testament. Now, speaking of divine origin, the first part of verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God. The words breathed out by God is a translation from one Greek word, a word found nowhere else in all of Greek literature. This suggests that Paul coined the word himself, taking the words God and breathe. It's a word that stresses the authority and the divine origin of Scripture. You know, sometimes God will give biblical writers the exact words to say. For example, God told the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:9, "Behold, I put my words in your mouth." But more often, God used the vocabularies, the minds, the personalities, the experience, the education of the biblical writers to create his own perfect, inerrant, infallible word. So when we read the Bible, and when we hear it read, and it's taught to us, and it's preached to us, we can know that it's the very word of God. In one of Paul's earliest New Testament letters, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, he wrote, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God." All scripture is breathed out by God. And it's profitable for many things. Profitable means useful, beneficial. Again, verse 15 tells us that the Scripture had the power to convert us to Christ. Verse 16 tells us the Scripture has the power to transform our very lives. Teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. The teaching part would be God's instructions and doctrine. In the Bible, the Bible provides all we need for faith, life, and godliness. Reproof. Bible will rebuke us for wrong behavior and wrong belief. The Bible exposes our sins, which leads us to confession and repentance. Then there's correction. This means the restoration of something to its proper and correct condition. Think of a wayward Christian, which I've been down that path a couple times. Think of a wayward Christian who has stumbled in sin, but the Word of God then brings conviction, which leads to confession and bringing that person back to Christ. Then training in righteousness, kind of a cover-all, covers all the bases. All Scripture instructs us to how to live for Jesus and bring glory to God in all that we do and say. And then the end result, verse 17, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Now, Paul was mainly referring to Timothy here. He wrote the letter to Timothy, and we know from the context he was referring to Timothy. The first five verses of chapter 4, Paul urged Timothy to fulfill his preaching ministry, but these words apply to us as well. All Scripture is profitable to teach us, for reproof, to correct us, and to train us in righteousness, so that we will all be equipped for every good work. It is our ultimate authority. Decades ago in a previous church, I can say that now, the congregation was having a quarterly business meeting. I was the moderator. I don't remember the subject that we were covering at that time, but I remember I quoted a scripture that had something to do with that subject that we were talking about. And so I quoted this scripture, and right after I quoted it, one of the leaders of the church said in front of everybody, he says, "I know that's what God says, but this is what I think." Well, and then he went on to explain that his opinion, which was contrary to what the Word of God taught. And, you know, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. We are in no position to correct the Word of God because it doesn't need correcting. It corrects us. Well, let's take a look at our outline. There are three takeaways. The first takeaway, something that we could remember and take home, become more and more acquainted with the Bible. Become more and more acquainted with the Bible. Timothy first became acquainted with God's Word when he was very young through the teaching of his grandmother and mother. That continued throughout his childhood, his teenage years. He gets saved, he turns to Christ, and then Paul continued to teach him as well. In verse 14, Paul told Timothy to just keep it going. Continue to learn. It's a lifelong process of learning the Word of God. Now, lots of spiritual disciplines out there that are vital for our spiritual growth, but they include the regular reading of the Bible, memorizing verses and passages of the Bible, and then meditating on verses and passages of the Bible. This is a lifelong process. And I think the Apostle Paul sets the example for us here in 2 Timothy. Later in the chapter, or later in the book, he wrote to Timothy, "When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments." Now, the cloak was a heavy wool garment that was used for a blanket and a coat. And Paul wanted that coat before winter. As a matter of fact, down in verse 21 of chapter 4, he wrote to Timothy, "Do your best to come before winter. I want that blanket. I want that coat. But also the books." Scrolls made of papyrus may have included Old Testament books. Paul was facing death. He didn't know exactly when he would be executed. We know it was probably beheading. But in the meantime, he was going to continue to read and study God's Word. Paul wanted Timothy, bring that cloak, bring the books, but above all, the parchments. Parchments were fine sheets of paper made from animal skins. It's possible that among the parchments was a Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's also possible that the parchments included blank sheets of paper so that he can continue his ministry of writing to individuals and churches. In his remaining days, Paul wanted to continue to grow and be used for the sake of the gospel. And it doesn't matter what stage of life we're in, may we all become more and more acquainted with God's Word. Many years ago, a good friend of ours was killed in a vehicle accident near his home in central Nebraska. His name was Rob. He was a member of First Baptist Church of Dannebrog. He was driving his truck on a rural highway early morning, heading east. The sun was blaring, and the sun blinded him as he went over the hill, and he did not see the school bus in front of him. Crashed in the rear of it, no skid marks, no nothing. He never saw that bus. He was killed instantly. His name was Rob, like I pointed out. Rob loved the Lord. He just loved the Word of God. He and his wife were committed to the children's ministry at the church for decades. And Rob would have loved what would with the kids here today. That was his life. That was his ministry, teaching kids how to sing, teaching kids how to know the Bible. And one of the last things Rob did on the day he died was to read his Bible. And we know that for a fact. When his wife, Pat, came home later that day after that tragic accident, she saw Rob's open Bible on the dinner table with an empty cup of coffee. And that's Rob. So just imagine this. Just moments, minutes before he was taken home to be with Jesus, he spent time in the Word, spent time meditating on God's Word. Second takeaway, never depart from the divine origin of the Bible. Again, the first part of 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed. So as Wayne Grudem writes, if for every word in the Bible, it is God who spoke, and he used human agents to write out his words. And thus the Bible has supreme authority for our life and faith. You probably know that the Bible is the number one best-selling book of all time. It's estimated that 5 to 7 billion copies of the Bible have been sold. Unbelievable. Every 10 seconds, I don't know how they figure this out, but every 10 seconds, 6.4 Bibles are sold. Yeah, that's a lot. Yeah, praise the Lord. The second bestseller of all time, quotations from Chairman Mao Zedong, only 900 million copies have been sold. So no other book will ever outsell the Bible, but the Bible is not just a book written by people. It is God's book for his people. I love these two psalms, Psalm 1:5, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Psalm 119, verse 47, for I find delight in your commandments, which I love. Both these verses emphasize the law and the commandments are from the Lord, are the Lord's. Early in my Christian life, before I was married, summer of 77, summer of 81, I drifted from the Bible. The kids already illustrated what happens when you do that. You shrink, shrink, shrink. And for two occasions in my Christian life, I shrunk, shrunk, shrunk. I stopped reading it. I stopped going to church. I continued to play softball for the church team, but I didn't go to church on Sunday mornings. And during each of those occasions, when I neglected God's word and God's people, there were serious spiritual consequences. There were the emptiness in my soul. And I developed this callous, angry heart. But each time the Lord brought me back, because the Holy Spirit was still living in me. The Holy Spirit convicted me of my sin and reminded me that I was still God's child. And each time I came back, there was a renewed love for Christ and his word. And during those short periods of waywardness, I always knew deep inside that the Bible was God's word. The greater danger is that when people deny the Bible or portions of the Bible, I've heard pastors say, well, we're not sure Paul even wrote that part. Well, I mean, we can't really pick and choose, but there are people that are taking that route. There are denominations now that water down the scriptures and claim that certain passages of the Bible no longer apply to the 21st century church. But here's what Alicia Childers writes. The Bible is his word, or it's not. Jesus was raised from the dead, or he wasn't. Christianity is true, or it isn't. There's no my truth when it comes to God. I preached my first sermon when I was in high school. It was at the Open Door Mission at the old downtown location. First time I preached a sermon in the church was when I was in seminary in San Diego. It was at First Baptist Church of Ocean Beach, where I was a youth pastor for 2 years. It was the fall of 1983. It was a Sunday evening service. Those were the days when Baptists had suits and ties, so I had my suit and tie on. I just, not a fan of suit and ties, but I had to do what I had to do. And I was nervous. I was sweating. My father-in-law was there. My mother-in-law was there. I was there for 2 years and just thrilled to be there because my senior pastor gave me numerous opportunities on both Sunday morning and Sunday evening to preach. Graduated from seminary June 2nd, 1985. Shortly after that, God called us to go to Dannebrog, right in the middle of the state. I preached my first sermon there August 4th, 1985. And in those early years, I preached 2 sermons in the morning and 1 sermon in the evening. Now, this Sunday coming up in a couple weeks, my retirement celebration will be exactly 39 years when I first preached as a senior pastor. Now, all those sermons going back to my youth pastor years were focused on the Word of God. I'd always say something, now turn to this passage. Let me read from this passage. And then I'd give an exegesis, always based on the Word of God. If the Bible is not the divine, inerrant, infallible Word of God, then I'm a loser. Seriously, I've completely wasted my life. 41 years of preaching and teaching and reading from a book that's not even true. If the Bible's not inspired by God, then my education was a complete waste of time and money. My BA in Biblical and Theological Studies at Bethel College, worthless. Really worthless if the Bible's not God's Word. My Master Divinity degree at Bethel Seminary, 3.5 years in my early mid-20s, that's just down the drain. What a waste of time if the Bible's not God's Word. My Doctor of Ministry degree from Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary, another 5 years, another waste of money and time. But the good news is that all Scripture is breathed out by God. And I will continue to proclaim that and teach that as many years the Lord will give me. One more takeaway, this will be shorter. Continually be shaped and encouraged by the truths and promises in the Bible. All Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. So the man of God, the woman of God, the teenager of God, the child of God can be equipped and competent for every good work. The Word of God can make us competent, in other words, capable of doing everything God wants us to do. We are equipped to serve the Lord and to minister to others. So no matter what God has called you to do, and by the way, if you're breathing, God's got something for you. As long as we're alive, there's something to do for the glory of God. No matter what God has called us to do, make sure that your soul is being strengthened and encouraged by God's Word. In September of 1985, my installation service at First Baptist Church, Dannebrog, took place. Russ Bostian was the executive minister of the Great Plains District. By the way, some of you remember Russ. He's still around. He's 95 years old. He's living out in Seattle with one of his children. Back then, it was called the Great Plains District, Nebraska, Kansas, Kansas City area. Russ had planned for a certain district pastor to speak, but this pastor had to bow out at the last minute. And so Russ, last minute, contacted the pastor of our sister church in Arcady, Nebraska, and asked if he would drive down, north of Dannebrog, and preach at my installation service. Pastor Benny was his name. And he graciously said yes. Pastor Benny was in his 70s. I was in my 20s. He was 50 years older than I was. And he faithfully preached and taught the Word of God for decades. And he came down and preached a wonderful message. Then about a year or two later, it's a Wednesday afternoon, Pastor Benny finished his preparation for the Wednesday evening Bible study. He laid down to take a nap, and he never woke up. He fell asleep with the Word of God fresh on his mind, and he peacefully passed away in his sleep and went home to heaven to be with his Lord and Savior. Wow. Talk about finishing well. Faithful preaching and teaching for decades. You sit down on a Wednesday afternoon, you're doing a Bible study, getting it ready, you're immersing your heart and your mind in the Scriptures, you lay down and take a nap, go home and be with Jesus. Wow. That's finishing well. And I thought about that story for years. And I said, that's how I want to go out. I want to study the Bible, take a nap, go home and be with Jesus. But we don't know how we're going to leave this world. The point is that we want to finish well. And one of the crucial elements of doing that is staying in the Word of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul's love for Timothy and love for the Word of God, and just encourage him to stay in the Word. And Lord, I just pray that this message and the passages that we looked at would encourage us, Lord, to regularly read our Bible, to joyfully meditate upon it, to memorize it, to store it away in our heart, Lord. And I thank you that Converged Church is committed to the inerrant, eternal Word of God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.